Well, it's such an exciting time to be your pastor and to just observe what God is doing in our lives and how he's using the church to do great things. I want you to know something as we jump into Isaiah today. Boy, God has a plan for you and a message for you. This is in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. And the Lord says this, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here am I, to a nation that was not called by my name." I want you to know that verse is the reason that we're here. You see, God, in his great love, he said, I want you. I want you to come to me. I want people that didn't deserve to know me to know me, that had no reason being in my presence. I want to bring them into my presence, to a people who aren't by my name, to be known by my name. Now, here's what we know. God is ready for the lost to be saved. Do you believe that? Yeah. And God is ready for lives to be impacted. Do you believe that? Yeah. He says it right here. He wants people to be changed. He wants you to know the Lord. Well, how do we go about doing that? I love it that we passed out these towels on Father's Day. And I could see as I was handing it to some of you what was going on in your mind. You're saying, great, you gave women on Mother's Day a nice book about knowing the Bible. You gave me a towel. You know, thank you. I appreciate that. Why do we give you the towel? Because we've been studying about kings and servants. We know that we are called to be royalty. We studied that last week. So who is the King of Kings? This is where you respond. Right, it is the church answer. There you go. Good job, church. Who is the greatest servant of all time? Again, the church answer. Man, y'all are two for two. Way to go. Jesus is the greatest king. Jesus is the greatest servant. Guys, you want to impact the lives of those around you? You want to see the lost saved? Then serve them by the Lord. Serve them. You know what I want the first use of this towel to be, men? Don't hate me for it. I want you to go home and I want you to rub your wife's feet with it. If you're not married, I want you to rub your children's feet with it. Yeah, you're looking at me now like, why did I get a white towel? I should have gotten the brown towel. I understand that, right? I'll tell you, I'm the first to say I hate feet. I don't like feet. It's gross. They gross me out. But God didn't call us to reign over people. He called us to know who we are as royalty, and he is calling us in action to serve. Man, and when we serve people, lives are impacted. We don't have to look any further than Jesus Christ, right? And so we're going to look into Isaiah chapter 42. We're going to look into Isaiah chapter 49 and understand how was Christ the model for us to be servants. Verse 1, chapter 42, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Now, this is the Father speaking. He's raising up a servant. So we need to establish a few things to understand the text. Who is the servant? What do we know about him? Well, the servant is chosen. That's huge. Do y'all remember what it was like to play kickball in elementary school? Yeah, some of you are starting to tear up right now. I see you're standing along the dugout chain link fence, right? That guy that's always the team captain is looking, and he keeps passing over you. No, not that guy, not that guy. Yeah, here's the next best athlete. Come and be on my team. Until pretty soon, even though you're in the fourth grade, there's just you and kindergarten girls that are standing there, and that didn't happen to other people. Too. I'm sorry. See, this servant is chosen by God. It's like he's looking in the world and he's saying, you are the best. Come out. You are the one that I am choosing. But it should be an oxymoron to say a chosen servant, right? You choose kings. You choose athletes. You choose gifted people. That's not what the Father does. He says, I am choosing you to lay down your life, to serve. How did he serve? He was a bringing justice. He was the bringer of justice. That means that he brought God's truth. He walked in the truth of God. And we're going to find in verse 4 that he doesn't beat the truth over people like we hammer them with the Bible. He does it gently, like a reed that's blowing in the wind. He is a representation of justice, of truth. Now, to dig a little further, I want us to go over to chapter 49 and verse 1 and understand who is this servant. You see, he says in chapter 49, "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar." They must have come from the same place as the wise men. I'm sorry. Bible students are, yes. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away, and he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right hand is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God.'" So as we continue to dig and try to understand who is the servant, we see he has a sharp sword for a mouth. Now some of you are thinking, great, I could be the servant. I've got a sharp tongue. That's not what he's talking about. Your wit to tear down other people is not a sign of what the servant is portraying right here. Every time in Scripture when we see a sword coming forth like this, it's the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword." 4:12, it says that this sword pierces the division of soul and spirit, that it pierces the division of joints and marrow, that it pierces the discerning thoughts and intentions of the hearts. That's the Word of God and its power. And out of this servant's mouth, a sharp double-edged sword comes, which is the Word of God. That's why when we see Jesus Christ coming back in all of his glory at the end of Revelation, he opens up his mouth and a sword protrudes from his mouth, the Word of God. And it strikes down the nations who can't stand up to the justice of God. That's why with us, when Paul puts on our armor and he says, walk in this armor, he says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is sharp and living and active. It's amazing. So who is this servant? Well, I would say without question, this servant is none other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Right? Even that sounds weird. Servant, King. It's what God ordains right here. But not everybody agrees with that. And here's some stumbling blocks for that belief. You see, he says, "You are my servant, Israel," right there in the middle of what we just read. So there are people that say, no, the servant can't be Jesus. But as we go on ahead, we see that the servant serves the nation of Israel. Well, that's kind of strange, right? How is the nation serving the nation? This doesn't make sense, right? Because God in his sovereignty is raising up somebody within the nation of Israel who has ever bit the nation of Israel, but as an individual to minister to that nation. It makes sense in our world today, right? Ethan, would you stand up for just a second, buddy? Thank you. Come right here. Would you stand up and turn around? This is me when I was 10 years old. You don't have to come and see pictures of me in my mom's house. This is me. Ethan, give me 5. Way to go. Now, people all the time, Ethan will walk into the room and they'll say, "Little Jonathan, you know, wow, that's amazing. He has ever bit as much me. He's not me," right? He's different. The Lord has greater things in store for you. Praise the Lord for that. What does Jesus say? He says, "I am the light of the world." And then he stands in front of us, and what does he say to us? "You are the light of the world." That's because his Spirit is going to be in us to bring us the light. Everything that God wanted for Israel to be a light to the nations was going to be summed up in the person of Jesus Christ, who would be the light to the nation. We're going to see that unfold here in just a second. What do we see? We see God glorified in this servant. Well, you want to see God's glory? See Jesus Christ. You want to see God be glorified in you? Be the servant of the Lord, just like Jesus served. So here's what we're going to do. Man, as we pour through these attributes of the servant, we're just going to praise the Lord. We're going to let these be praises to God. We're going to affirm who Jesus is as the King who is a servant, and we're going to desire that same attitude in our own hearts, all right? So as we read each attribute, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to say, praise the Lord, okay? Here we go. Praise the Lord. All right, y'all, we're better than the early service. So here's an example, right? Jesus is the chosen servant.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus is the Word of God.
Praise
the Lord. Man, praise the Lord. Do you know what I've learned this week? I've learned that the Spurs are an incredible basketball team. Yes. Isn't it? Aren't they amazing? It's good to be in Central Texas right now as a Spurs fan. Here's what happened. You have to mention the Spurs this week, right? Do you realize over the last two games for the Miami Heat, one person has led every statistical category of basketball? LeBron James, right? One of the greatest basketball players of all time. No question about it. He's the enemy right now. No question about that either. But he's led every statistical category. An amazing machine. But if you look over the last two games at the Spurs statistics, there's a different Spur. A different Spur. There's a different Spur player for every statistical category in leading. What a team. They're the team. And they're beating up these selfish Miami Heat players, right? And that's great. They're beating up the teams that say, let me get the ball and I'm going to show you how great I am. And their philosophy is, no, if we share the ball, we're going to be greater as a whole. And here's what I know from watching the Spurs. Man, that victory is better when you're unselfish than having selfish defeat, right? Unselfish victory is always better than selfish defeat. Here's what we know. God has won the victory in Jesus Christ. This servant is victorious. Yeah. So when we serve in Jesus, we serve unselfishly in victory. Man, we don't take that glory for ourselves. That's defeat. That's not where we walk. That's not how we roll. We're talking Spurs language here, okay? Let's look deeper into the amazing nature of the servant king. Back in the chapter 42. And again, we worship Jesus as we hear these things. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice. Boy, that's his testimony, right? Y'all are preemptive, praising the Lord. Hold on. That's great. Or, I'm sorry, I gave you the hand. Or make it heard in the street, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. That's the gentleness we talked about earlier. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. What a faithful God. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you, talking to the servant, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. Man, I love this chapter. This is just awesome. Get you excited chapter. See, here's what we learn from this chapter. Jesus is a new covenant.
Praise the Lord.
Right? We can say it confidently. Jesus is a new covenant.
Praise
the Lord. Right. What was the old covenant? Keep the law. And if you mess up, you're condemned by that very law. What's the new covenant? God is going to write his law upon your heart through Jesus Christ. His spirit will rest in you. What's the old? If you break it, you're condemned. What's the new? You are free in Christ Jesus. Man, to live in the newness of his life that he's given us. And I love this here when it's talking about him. He says, Jesus is the light in the darkness.
Praise
the Lord, right? And so many people don't realize that they're walking in darkness until Jesus opens up their eyes and they see the light. Man, and I love that about him. I love that about him. People don't even know they're blind until their eyes are open in Jesus. This is a new thing. He's speaking of it in advance. You know, when I talk about Spurs basketball, I can act like I know what I'm doing, but I really don't. I mean, I can run up and down a basketball court. I can hold a basketball. I don't know what championship basketball is like. I don't know what it's like to square up against LeBron James, right? I can't talk of it like Tim Duncan can talk of it. And so many people in the church deceive others, and you think that you're walking in the light because you're talking about Jesus, right? And you know verses, and you know about God because you've gleaned it from other people that are talking about God. But I ought to know the risen Savior, to know that he's right here dwelling inside of me, to know that he has shed light into my eyes that were blinded by the darkness, and then suddenly I could see again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, he shines light into the darkness. Praise the Lord, because Jesus is the liberator of captives. Right? Praise the Lord, right? He goes into prison cells and he rescues people from their dungeons. That's what Isaiah says. He goes into the prison cells. Now, I've been in a lot of prisons as a minister, but when I was in seminary in Abilene, I had an opportunity to go into a maximum security prison where it was isolation chambers for these people that were either multi-murders or they had murdered people in prison, just horrible crimes for our society. And we go into this area that's a bunch of individual rooms, and there was a little panel like a portal on a ship that it was square, and you see all of these inmates' faces. And it was me and three other men and two women. And immediately when the women started walking into that commons area, they were shouting out stuff that I can't repeat in front of you. The worst stuff that you could think of. And immediately I recoiled from it and like, God, I'm not sure that you want me to be in this place, you know. Maybe you want me to just go read my Bible and I feel ugliness and I feel condemned because that's what's being shouted out. And that's where Jesus goes to rescue us. That's what he pulls us out of. He's a liberator of the captives. That is the degree of ugliness of our sin. Praise the Lord. Man, when we serve people, their eyes are open that they're in prison all around us. It's what when God has called you to serve, he opens up their eyes. What did I do to deserve this? Man, that's why I want you to go home and rub your wife's feet, right? And I want you to look at that expression on her face when it's just relaxation. And suddenly the kids aren't bothering her and her job isn't bothering her and the finances aren't bothering her and she's just in joy. Boy, and when we serve, let's see what happens to other people as the prison doors start to fade away and the light of Christ shines in. Chapter 49. Now, we're going to go into verse 5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And I said in chapter 65, that verse is why we're here. Here's another one. This is why we're here. Because Jesus was faithful as a servant to be a light to nations like you and like me. You know, you run into people like Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, who will pull out this passage in Isaiah that we just read in chapter 42, where it says the Lord won't give his glory to another. And they'll say, so how could Jesus have the glory of God? Have you looked at the life of Jesus? Everything that he did was about the glory of the Father. That's the miracle of the servant. You see, the servant isn't about themselves. They are completely and totally about their master. Jesus, everything that he did, he excelled at glorifying the Father who was in heaven. Boy, what a sign if you are serving God or not serving him. Where does the glory go? Do you receive it? You know, it's even been interesting. Boy, I'm stuck on Spurs basketball. I'm excited about tonight. It's been interesting hearing these post-game interviews because, you know, the Heat respond by saying, I have to do better in the next game. The Spurs respond and say, we're playing Spurs basketball. If we share it more, we're going to win. I love it. Man, they're a good team. Go Spurs, right? Love those guys. See, Jesus is the glory of God, right? I got you. Y'all almost said, go Spurs, go. Jesus is the glory of God, right? So, Jesus is the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Jesus' strength is from God for God's salvation to reach the ends of the earth. He even says, the Jews weren't enough. I got to go out to more. The earth is mine and all that dwell in them. And so through this servant, God be glorified. Give him your strength. Guys, when we serve according to the will of the Lord and we serve like Jesus Christ, God be our strength to lay down our lives for our brothers. Let us deflect any glory and give it to you. We keep going in verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. It seems like language that doesn't make sense until you plug in Jesus Christ and his life. He says this, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. You see this servant, Jesus Christ, he is the King of all. Praise the Lord, right? Jesus is the King of all. Praise the Lord. Man, all other kings fall before him. Praise the Lord. That is amazing to think about that. So these kings prostrate themselves before him. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor, I have answered you. In a day of salvation, I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear. Boy, the message of God's word is consistent throughout the Bible, right? God's word and his will through Jesus Christ, setting the prisoners free, open up their eyes in darkness. Here's how the Apostle Paul interprets this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says this, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. That's Isaiah. But he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see Paul to the Corinthian church waving and say, guys, we just read Isaiah. Do you remember what he said? In a favorable time, I'm going to help you. Hey, this is that time in Jesus Christ. Hey, remember he said salvation is coming. This is that time in Jesus Christ. Some of you, even in this room, you're waiting on something. You're waiting on a sign to follow Jesus Christ. That sign is Jesus Christ. He is the sign. He is the servant of God given to us. You don't have to wait. Now is the time. Today is the day. This is salvation. Some of you in this room, you're waiting on the will of God to serve Jesus. You don't wait to serve. Yeah, you wait on his will to know specific stuff for your life, and you wait to understand that a little bit better, but you don't wait to serve while you're waiting, you serve. You see, God has placed, I guarantee this, God has placed you right where you are for a reason. And even though you're wondering what else God has in store for you, he's placed you where you are to love and serve those around you, to lay your life down for them. If it's your family, serve them. If it's your coworkers, serve them. If it's that person at Sack and Pack, serve them. Love them. Love them. So Jesus is King of all. Praise the Lord. And Jesus is a covenant for his people. We already did that when it was just good to do it again. All right? Jesus is also the leader of his people.
Praise the Lord.
Now, he doesn't lead like some monarchy king that's here to just beat you over the head. He leads like a shepherd. He leads like Psalm 23, taking you by the hand, taking you beside still waters, taking you to greener pastures. That's how he leads. I heard a story from an American who was in the Middle East, and he was watching these Bedouin sheep herders. And he said they had these two big sheep herds, but at night, these two shepherds put all of their sheep into the same pen. And being a great American, he said, great, you messed it up. You know, how are you going to possibly separate your sheep after that? And they kind of laughed at him. And in the morning, they stood about 50 yards apart from each other, and they just called out to the sheep. And the sheep, after the gate was open, the sheep ran out and lined up around their shepherd in a circle. Well, that's how the Lord leads his people, with his voice, with his hand. Know my voice, hear me, and follow me. Run out and do my will, the leader of his people, making paths for us, even in the wilderness. What a great way to end this section right here in verse 13. He says this, sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. You see, Jesus is the joy of creation. Praise the Lord, right? All of creation rejoices at the work of the servant. Man, I love it. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus is riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem, and the Pharisees get mad and say, your disciples are declaring you the Messiah and Lord, do something. If they didn't do that, even the rocks would cry out and praise me, because all of creation works, all of creation rejoices at what God has accomplished through the work of the servant. Understand this, church. That servant, Jesus Christ, when we call on his name, when we follow him, he's in you. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And when you serve the Lord the way that Jesus Christ served the Lord, all of creation looks at you and rejoices at what you're doing. See, I get the idea that these rocks on Palm Sunday were just waiting for people to shut up. Right? Just give me a chance. Give me a chance to leap forth and say, yes, that's it. That's what God had ordained. Yeah, he's a king, but he's a servant. Boy, in the hosts of heaven, when we lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters and creation itself around us, yes, that's what God has reserved for this person. God is doing a mighty work in this person. Our attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 2. Like Jesus, you've been called to royalty. Church, that's who you are. That's what we studied last week. Who you are is royalty, but what you do is serve. Do you rejoice at the work of Jesus Christ? Do you find joy in serving those that are around you? Do you operate in the joy of the Lord and the glory of the Lord through your service? Father, how we love you. God, we're so grateful for a day like today where we can be reminded, Lord, that you've called us to serve. Oh, Lord, give us wisdom to be able to feel in our spirit the royalty that you've called us to be and to let that protrude, to just seep out from us, God, that we're kings and queens. But God, as it seeps out from our heart and from our spirit, may every action that we display be that of servanthood, be that of laying down our life for our brother and our sister, for our family, for our coworkers. God, for those that you place in our paths every single day. How we love you, Lord Jesus. You are awesome, better than the Spurs. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking praise the Lord, but you can say amen as well.